But today we are going to tackle a very difficult question. And that is, what is God's wrath? We're told that God pours His wrath out on sinners. So I think it's very important that we take a look and see, what is God's wrath? Now, normally, I don't look at the quarterly and the statements in a so-so way. Andy Nash, who's contributed to this quarters, I've read a lot of his stuff for years. But there is a quote in the quarterly that I must have read, and I want your feedback. So, Kay, it's talking about Jesus having to die, nice and loud, so everybody can hear you, that paragraph.
This wasn't pretend. Jesus truly bore the wrath of God against sin. The penalty for our transgressions fell upon Him, and thus filled His soul with consternation and dread. As He bore the weight of guilt, our guilt upon Himself, how bad sin must be in the sight of God, that it took one member of the Godhead to suffer the guilt and punishment of sin in order for us to be forgiven.
Okay. Now, how do you interpret that? What is your thoughts and how do you react to that? That it took one member of the Godhead to pour His wrath out on another member of the Godhead in order for us to be forgiven. How does that make you feel? What is your thinking?
Crappy.
Pardon?
Crappy.
Okay, we got a crappy. What else?
I don't want a daddy like that.
Okay, what else? Yes?
Is that God pouring out His wrath upon Himself?
Okay. Is it? I don't answer questions.
Okay, to me that's what it is.
Okay, so he's mad at himself. Okay. Now, let me illustrate. Gerald. Gerald is a heroin addict. You're not, are you? Yeah, don't want to ruffle his feathers here. And I hate heroin addicts. I just don't like what heroin does to people. And so and Ron's an heroin addict. So I don't like Ron because he's a heroin addict, and I certainly don't like Gerald because he's a heroin addict. But I've got to do something about it. I've got to kind of get over the fact that I have a hard time relating to a heroin addict. So I decide that I'm going to pull out my gun and bam! Killing. Now I could come over to Ron and say, Ron, now that I got that out of my system about heroin addicts and I found somebody I could kill, yeah. I could kind of relate to you a little bit better.
Okay.
Now, does that make sense? Does that make you feel comfortable? Man, I would just love to forgive sin, but somebody's got to die. And so we have the concept that at the cross, God poured out His wrath, His bent up frustration, that sin was so bad that He had to have somebody die in order that Ron Combs can be forgiven.
Thanks, Gerald.
That's right. See? Now, have you ever known somebody for a long, long time and it seems like everything is just kind of going really nice and, you know, you say, see a nice person and they're kind and everything and then all of one time, you see them just blow up and just get mad and maybe strike somebody. And you say, wow, I never thought I would ever see that. What do you remember in the next few years?
That incident.
No matter how well you think, well, he's really a nice guy and everything, but I've got to be a little careful. Wow, I've seen a side of him I've never saw. Who wants to spend eternity with a God that dislikes sin so much that he killed his only son in order that you could be forgiven? Because what happens if his wrath comes up another time? So what is God's wrath?
Love.
Pardon?
I believe it's love.
Love?
Yes, wage of,
okay.
Wage of sin is death. And
okay.
He actually sacrificed his son to die for us. So
okay.
That is love.
Oh, okay. Okay. I had my two grandsons over here a while back, and they were playing, and they both stole money from me. So I shot one of them and forgave the other one. Makes sense? Because unless there's some penalty, I couldn't forgive both of them. By the way, that's an Aesop fable. They didn't do that. Don't have any money to steal. You see? Somebody has to die for Maria to be forgiven. If I shot Gerald because I had such an adversity to heroin and I went to court, of course in this day system you might get away with it, but if you went to a normal court, what would they say when I stood up and said, look, I have trouble with this heroin. It's just so bad that I just had to get it out of my system and shoot somebody so that I could relate to other heroin addicts. What would the court system do to me?
Put you in jail with the other heroin addicts.
Yeah. See? And we are not careful. This is what we do with God. So what's the answer? Well, let's go to what I think is the definitive answer, which is Romans 1. Paul begins Romans 1 with talking about the good news of the gospel. By the way, what is the good news of the gospel?
That God loves me and forgives me.
Okay. Under what circumstances does he love you and forgive you?
He always loves me, period. Okay. And I can ask his forgiveness.
Absolutely. But see, we want to add something else in there. He loves us, and as long as somebody dies, he can forgive us. Wow. So Paul wants to address that. So let's go to Romans 1, verse 18, till I stop you. My designated reader.
The subheading here is the guilt of the human race. Romans 1, 18. God's anger is revealed.
Now in the King James, does anybody else have a different word? Wrath. God's wrath. Now that's what we're talking about. God's wrath.
You want the King James?
No, you're doing fine.
All right, I'm back to the Good News Bible. This is the good news. The guilt of the human race. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known.
Okay, now that kind of sounds like that God's a little angry with the sinners. Right? But as always, got to keep reading. Keep going.
God punishes them because what?
Oh, there it is. He's angry with the sinners and now he punishes them.
Because what can be known about God is plain to them. For God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen.
Okay, let's stop there. There is a principle in life. I use it as I teach salespeople. But it's certainly true in theology. Whatever you behold, what's the rest of it? become? Pardon?
Beholding, you become changed?
Yeah. Whatever you behold, you become. And the issues are very clear. When you behold God, what happens? You become like Him. When you behold yourself and your own wishes and your own wants, what happens to you?
Selfish.
Pardon?
Become selfish.
Hello, Mill.
Morning.
We waited. I wanted to wait for you. The rest of the class didn't.
That's fine.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
I appreciate that.
All right. What was the answer? What do you, when you behold yourself, you behold the ways of the world, what do you become like?
The world.
The world. It's that simple. Whatever you behold becomes God in your life. If it's God, you become more and more like Him. You get to know Him. If you behold the world, you become more and more like the world. God says, I reveal to everyone my good side. Is that what it said? I revealed myself to everybody. See, one of the beauties at the time of the end in Revelation, that every person that's been born on this earth will say, you are just, you are correct. So every person in this world God has revealed His goodness to. But the choice is, what do you want to behold? So He says, the wrath of God is, I reveal myself, and then what do you do? Now, let's go to the specifics. Let's go to verse 24.
So God has given those people over to do the...
Now, what people are we talking about?
Sinners.
Those that have chosen to behold somebody other than God. They chose to behold the world. They chose to behold money, wealth, themselves, whatever lifestyle absent of God they have chosen. Now, here is God's wrath.
So God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire.
Okay, stop there. What does that mean?
You have free choice to do what you want.
Pardon?
You have free choice.
Absolutely, you have free choice. Now, give me the text I gave you in the Old Testament. I don't know which one. Doesn't make any difference. They're all the same.
Yeah. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me.
Okay, the children of Israel says, the Lord has forsaken me. Why? Because they've made the wrong choices. But you know, it's like all of us. Not my fault, it's God's fault. God's forsaken me. All right.
And my Lord has forgotten me.
Yep.
Can a woman forget her suckling child?
Now, here's a very interesting question. God says, you have forgot. The people are saying, you've forgotten us, God. You've forsaken us. Let alone what our choices have been. And what, just a second. And what is God's question? Can a woman forget her suckling child? What is the answer?
That she should not.
Oh, wait. What is the answer?
Yes.
How do we know?
Work for Child Protective Services.
That's the answer. That's right. We read where babies are discarded in garbage dumps on hospital steps. Not even talking about abortion. I'm talking about this discard baby. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Absolutely. Sad to say.
They can even forget them in
cars. Sir.
They can even forget them right now in hot cars.
Yeah. Sir, will you say something?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Right. Oh, you agreed. That's worth a dollar. Just.
I agree.
Some people's opinions are more than the other. All right. Now, Can a woman forget her sucking child? Absolutely. Okay.
Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.
Wow. Now this is Old Testament. God's wrath. I'm so mad at sin, I just don't know what to do. He says, forsake me? Don't listen to me? Wow. I won't forget you. And then one of the most greatest promises in the Bible. Your name, Deborah, your name engraved on the palms of God's hands. What an attitude towards the sinner. Pardon?
That's powerful.
It is powerful. Because that is how much God thinks of us. Notice whose names he's putting on there is the children of Israel who said, you forgot us. You've gone and hid from us. They made horrible decisions. Where does it say he got mad? Where does it say he got even? No. He says, I don't care. Women forget their children all day long. I won't forget you. I don't care where you're at, what you've done. You're ever before me. Your name on my hands. Oh, how God loves you. So Paul says in verse 26 that God's wrath, he gave them up to their choices. You know, I hope not in this class, but we have children that make wrong decisions. We have grandchildren that make wrong decisions. And you talk and you plead and you beg and you pray. And they just keep on going. Do you get mad? You get mad at the consequences that they're going to go through. But do you just sit there and say, and then we've all uttered the words, well, you're going to get what you deserve, see? But that's not what we want for them. Well, if we're human and can transfer that, how much more can God, who's divine, transfer that feeling? All right, so God's anger, God's wrath, I give them up to what they want to do. Now, Paul wants to make sure we understand this, so go to verse, what verse was that? That was 24, go to 26.
Okay. Because they do this, God has given them over to shameful passions.
Okay.
Even the women pervert the natural use of...
All right, so now we go on into... What is Paul saying God's wrath is? He lets them do what they want to do. God allows free will. He respects free will. He never uses His power to make us love Him, because you can't make someone love you. He doesn't use His power to do the likewise. He says, I have no other choice than to give you up. Who has Hosea? Okay, let's read Hosea. Here again, children's... this is around 721. The northern tribes are getting ready to be conquered by Assyria. Never heard of again. Now, can you get any more desperate than that? Going into captivity and never hear again. God sent three prophets there, Hosea being one of them. Now, what is God's attitude towards these children of Israel? Okay.
Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth-Aven. And do not swear. As surely as the Lord lives, The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone.
Do you get that picture? Here they are, they're getting ready to be conquered by the Assyrians, scattered all over the world, never heard from again. Nobody knows where the 10 tribes were or are. And what does Jesus, God, say about them? All I wanted to do was put you in a pasture and feed you and hold you in my arms. But you would not let me. Not mad. Not I'm going to get even. He's heartbroken. All I wanted to do was be your shepherd. Take you to the fields and feed you the grass. Watch you grow. And then one of the saddest words in the Bible, Ephraim, that's the 10 tribes, are joined to their idols. I must let them go. Does that sound like an angry God? That sounds like a heartbroken God. Now, Paul wants to make sure we understand God's wrath. So let's go to 28.
Because those people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge about God.
Okay, now. Always take side roads that get me in trouble. Because what now? Read it again.
Because those people refuse to keep in mind the true knowledge about God.
What is the most important thing for our salvation?
Knowledge of God.
It's the knowledge of God. Didn't say, well, those people refuse to keep the Sabbath. Doesn't say they refuse to eat the right meats. No. The issue has always been, will be, who do you want to be with? Even the great Bob Dylan figured this out. When he wrote, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. There is no fence riding. And so Paul says it comes down to God has shown you who He is. Every one of us in our lives, God has revealed His love, His character, how much He cares. But He says you people refuse to have a knowledge of God. Continue.
So He has given them over to corrupted minds so that they do the things that they should not do. They're filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil,
okay.
Greed,
lies. That's good. Yep. Then he makes a whole list of things that happens to you when you choose. He gives them up. He lets them go their own way. He respects their choice. The wrath of God is very simple. He pleads for you. He reveals Himself. He begs you to follow Him, to be part of, let Him be part of your life. He says, I stand at your door of the heart and I knock, hoping that you'll invite me in. But I'm going to honor your choice. And whatever you choose, I've got to honor it. Now, I got one from Psalms. Which one of you have Psalms as a text?
I do.
Okay, thank you. Tommy. Okay, nice and loud.
But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubbornness of their heart.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Do you get the picture? Remember, one of the things I try to share with you, and I hope that you understand, you've got to look for the common thread that's throughout the 66 books. There is a common thread. And here in Psalms, David's talking about those lousy children of Israel. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't do. So he says, what, Tommy?
He says, so I gave them over to
I gave them up. I gave them over. I let them go. I respected their decision. It's the way God operates. Okay?
So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me.
Now, you get that? Is he angry? Oh, heartbroken. Oh, how many times have you sat there, all of my children, my grandchildren, they would just listen. That's human. What do you think God's like? Oh, if my children would just listen to me. That's all I ask.
Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever.
Okay.
But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat.
Okay.
And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you.
He's just sitting there wanting to bless you, take care of you, be your father, be your daddy, be your shepherd. That's what he longs for. Okay, the last one, Jim, whatever text I gave you.
Okay. It says here, is Ephraim my dear son? Okay. Is he a pleasant child? Right? Although I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. And therefore, my heart yearns. Him.
Absolutely.
And I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord.
Absolutely. You run away from God, his heart yearns for you. Now, here's the question. It is my belief, and I've stated it 1,001 times, that the gospel... Is it hot in here? Okie dokie. Tells me something. I've stated it 1,001 times that the entire plan of salvation is in the parable of the good daddy, or as you all know it, the prodigal son. It's all there. Here's my question. When did God pour his wrath out on the prodigal son?
Letting him leave.
Pardon?
When he left.
When he left. You got it. Do you get that? Pardon?
He let him go
with his blessing. Absolutely. Now, as I say in the sermon that I preach, which is my favorite sermon, Luke picks the story up is that the younger son comes to his father and says, look, I ain't got time for you to die. I can't hang around here this long. I want my portion of the inheritance and I want it now. Now, Luke states it one time. You've got to understand and believe that this was not the first time that the son made the request. No daddy in his right mind would have said, well, I guess so. Nobody. The boy had been pleading, pouting, working, unhappy, and when he came to his daddy and said, listen, old man, I've had it with you, the daddy poured his wrath out on his son and said, I will let you go. Now, how did the daddy feel? Pardon?
Happy.
Devastated. I don't think there was any happiness at all.
Heartbroken.
He saw his precious treasure, Daniel, going down the road. He saw the son that his name was engraved on the palms of his hands going down that road. Jeremiah, God says, I see my children leaving, my eyes filled with tears, and the tears run down my cheeks. The daddy sat there and cried. That's the wrath of God, the wrath of the daddy. He let him go. Yes?
I would describe that similar as we're in that same situation as a father. It's just like you'd say, I don't want this to happen, but I can't do anything about it. And that's the sum total of the wrath. It's not fire and brimstone.
No, didn't wish him wish he get hurt. He's just heartbroken. No. Now, Luke says the boy came to his senses in the pig pen. But who was in the pig pen with him? The daddy. How do I know? What does David say will happen if we're in the bottom of hell? What does David say? You're there with me. Now I want to paint you the picture that if we're not careful, we paint. So the son came to his senses and he decides to come home. Right? And he comes up to the house. Knocks on the door. Daddy gets up out of his lounge chair and says, oh, you're back. Yeah. Well, I've got to go beat somebody before I can accept you back in my house. Because somebody's got to get punished for what you've done. So if you don't mind, would you take a sit down here in one of these rocking chairs and let me go find somebody, beat the devil out of them, kind of get it out of my system, because I really abhor what you did. I love you, but I just abhor you leaving home. And I'm going to beat somebody and then come back and welcome home, son. If that doesn't make you want to throw up, I don't know what will. What did happen? He was looking every day. And he saw him and he ran. Very important. They didn't do that, as I've said many times. He ran. And he never listened to that boy's speech. God's wrath was poured out. When he said, son, I don't want you to go. Your journey's going to be horrendous. But if you've just got to do it, I'm going to let you go. Well, I always like proof. So I'm going to ask you a very, very important question. Did Satan, Lucifer, sin in heaven? Not a trick question. Did he?
Yes.
Okay. Can God forgive sin?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. What would have happened if Satan, Lucifer, would have seen the errors of his way and come back and ask for forgiveness? what would have happened?
He'd be forgiven.
Pardon?
He'd be forgiven.
Are you sure? Okay. How?
God would have opened the door and said, come on back in.
Are you sure?
Yes.
How? Because who's died in heaven in order for Satan to be forgiven? Can you picture God saying, oh, I'm so glad you've had a change of heart, but just a minute, I got to go find somebody to die before I can forgive you. Ludicrous. We'd say, well, it didn't make sense. We would say, what kind of person is God? And how do I know if I spend eternity with Him, He might get in that mood again? Of course God would have accepted Him. In fact, we're told in the book Plan of Redemption, one of the most heart-touching scenes, if you'd read that book, that Satan did come back and met with Jesus several times. And he did ask for forgiveness. Except he wasn't wanting forgiveness for what he'd done. He wanted forgiveness for the consequences that he had caused. Big, big difference. And who can remember what Jesus did sitting there with Lucifer in this situation? Just outside of Rob, does anybody remember? Pardon? He cried. Jesus put his arms around Lucifer and he cried. So the question comes then, why did Jesus go to Calvary? In order to look at that, we have to look at what has taken place. In heaven, Satan presented his side. How many of the angels followed him? About a third. Satan had access to every world in the universe, just as he did the Garden of Eden. We're the one that fail. Satan had access to the councils of heaven, the book of Job. Now, here's the amazing thing about who God is. The remaining angels and the universe, remember Paul says that we're the theater of the universe. They saw Rob play golf yesterday. Oh, as I watched him, I imagine what the universe was saying, give it up, give it up. The universe. For 4,000 years, they listened to Satan, who had access, and they're living with God, and they're watching everything that goes on in this world. They're watching it played out. And here's the amazing thing about the kindness and the graciousness of God. The angels that were in heaven were not fully convinced that God was correct. Wow. They trusted God, but not fully convinced. Boy, that says everything about God. First of all, you have the right to question Him and talk to Him and share your thoughts. Second of all, look at the kindness and the graciousness that He had. The universe was not fully convinced. Unbelievable. But when Jesus went to the cross and He demonstrated what sin will do to the sinner who God gives up to his own device, separates himself from the life giver, it is death. And when the angels in heaven, when the universe saw Satan, who they knew very well, and Jesus, who they knew very well, and they saw Satan stirring that crowd up, because see, sin cannot help itself. It's perpetuated. And they saw Satan stir that crowd up and demand, kill him, crucify him. Forever they understood that God can be trusted and that the devil is the enemy. The cross took place to demonstrate to the universe what separation from God will happen. And it took place for us to demonstrate what sin will do in our lives if we choose to separate, if we choose to follow our own beliefs, if we choose to follow the world. God said, with a broken heart, I have no other choice than to let you go. Jesus' last words on the cross was, my God, what? Why have you killed me? Why have you forsaken me? He felt that separation from God. End of time, same thing. Remember that common thread? Jesus comes in his glory. What do the righteous say? This is our God. What do the wicked say? Rocks in the mountain. And God hasn't said a word. He just says, here I am. What's in the heart causes you to react. And then he has a great panoramic view where everybody sees where God had appealed in their life, had worked in their life, and that they had rejected it. Where they literally have said by actions or words, I don't want you, God, in my life. And they bow to him and say, you are just, you are correct. Now, questions I always ask, get different answers. Why did the ark stay there with the door closed for 7 days? Pardon? The way God works. Remember, these people, very wicked, very intelligent. At one time, we're told they had inventions we hadn't even thought of, but that was written over 150 years ago, so that could have changed. Very intelligent, but they worshiped nature. They understood the power of nature. They worshiped in the wrong way. So, if you believed in nature and you believed all this, and here come seven little deer, bloop, 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 up a gangplank. And here comes two buzzards up a gangplank. And you sit there and watch this after this guy's preached for 120 years. And then the door shuts. What do you think you would do during those 7 days?
Reevaluate or study?
Think. I think I would think. That's why he did. What if on Wednesday somebody came up and, Mr. Noah, I've decided my family would like to get into this ark. Now, I've had a lot of good people say, ha, no way, too late, probation's closed, the door's shut, no way. Well, then God played with them for 7 days. No, he'd have thrown that door open in a second. Said, get in here. What happens at the close of probation when the people, what if somebody says, well, man, I've seen what you have done in my life. I want to be part of your city. God would say, come on. Come on. That's why he has the panoramic view. It's the last call. The ark was set for 7 days. The last call. Yes?
I think God was also checking those that were inside the ark. They'd preached us for 120 years. The doors had closed. And now you're sitting inside. Put yourself inside that ark and nothing's happening. Am I right?
Could be.
You know, this
of course, we know they wasn't perfect because how did Noah celebrate?
Got drunk. No, but
by the way, we ought not judge each other, should we?
And God tests us the same way.
I don't believe that.
You don't think so?
No.
You don't think God tests you every day?
No.
I think he does.
I don't test. How many times you test your granddaughter? How many times do you test your granddaughter? How many times in the last 5 years have you sat down and said, what's your name?
Which one?
Whichever one you want.
Four.
Whichever one you want. When's the last time you've tested her? Say, I think I'll just test her and see how she reacts to this. God doesn't do us that way. We're his children. Go back and do you have a set of our tapes? Go back and listen to Rob's on the Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. He covers testing the best I've seen. Well, outside of myself. No, he does the best on testing. You see, God is continually looking for ways to save his children. In the panoramic view, everybody says just. But we're so settled in the evidence. We're so settled in our choice that nothing will change us. So God's wrath is not one that must have a death. That's why I take such importance to the statement that a supreme being must kill another supreme being in order for us to be saved. God's wrath. And Paul had it the best, but you can see that thread throughout the Old Testament as well. Is simply giving you up to your choice. It's true with the good daddy and the prodigal. It's true at the end of time. It's true in our lives. The greatest message that the world is looking for is how much God loves you. And how much God wants you to spend eternity with Him. And that's His only desire in our life. Father in heaven, how gracious and kind you are, how beautiful you are. Help us to have an understanding of your everlasting love. Throughout the Old Testament, you use the word loving kindness. I love you with my loving kindness over and over and over again. You want the best for us, but you respect our wishes. Help us to keep our eyes upon you and cling to the promise. By beholding you, we become changed. Thank you for this class and these nice people. Give us a good Sabbath day blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.